Good morning. Welcome to Portland Bible Church, currently meeting here in our home in Vancouver, Washington. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie. Thank you so much for coming to join with us live and in person, and those who are live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page. Remember, you can also go back to the website, portlandbiblechurch.com. We have over 2 years plus of classes there that you can go back to, and we try to put those in immediately after class so they're available to you at any time. And so thank you so much for joining with us. Our classes are Sunday morning at 10 o'clock right now and 11:15. We take a little break in between for some food and fellowship, and then after our second service, we have the great hymns of the church for about a half hour. We sing those, or as long as it takes us. We do about, over the course of a year, over 200 hymns, more than most churches get ever. So the Lord's given us a great opportunity with recorded music here. Still looking for a piano player, but that'd be great too. So that's our Sunday service. On Thursday, we have class at 7 o'clock. And we're studying the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 1 there. Just a fantastic teaching and letter by the great apostle Paul. So that's on Thursday. After our Thursday class, we have time for prayer meeting. So if you have prayer requests, praises, thanksgiving, give me a call, drop us a line. We'll be sure to include your prayer request or praise or thanksgiving. And again, if you'd like to come to Portland Bible Church, join with us here. We'd love to have you. If you're in the area, the Portland, Vancouver area, we have people literally all over the country that tune in. And so thank you. Thank you so much. Also, we have Pastor Bamuleke over there in Uganda. And so we thank him and the congregation there and the congregation up in Iowa and various other places, Atlanta Christian Church down there. So a lot of churches and pastors that tune in and join with us. So this is a day when we can fellowship, not just in our locale, but we have outreach all over the country. And so God has really honored and blessed us in that way. A couple of quick announcements. I don't know if you're familiar or even watch any type of Christian television. Some of it's pretty decent, some of it not so much, but there's another program that just came on. It's the Rosenberg Report. Some of you read Joel Rosenberg's books, just captivating. I think my wife has every one of them, and almost writing about things that happened before they happened. Of course, he has the Bible, which makes it a little easier, but just an incredible writer. But it turns out that he has been invited by TBN to have a program, and he's going to be doing a news night of some sort on TBN Thursday night. I just saw the first one, absolutely captivating, giving information that you won't get anywhere else. So if you have cable or something, you can get to TBN Thursday night. Look for the Rosenberg Report. I think you'll really be amazed at the truth about Israel and the Near East and all of those things that, again, the media tells you things that are, let's say, less than accurate from time to time. In fact, most of the time. And then I was just viewing, I don't know if you have this saved anywhere, but if you can get the Benjamin Franklin four-hour presentation, that's on PBS. And it was basically, it was interesting because he did so many great things, including his inventions and just a great statesman. And I was thinking how great it was. And yet, ultimately, I'm not sure that he really had a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We understand that he pretty much was a deist, but he quoted the Bible constantly. So it's just a fascinating story. It's on PBS. You can probably get it if you go to the website. I'm watching it, and it just it takes several views to go through that life, how it went through with the signing of the Declaration of Independence, just everything that's there about his life. Just a marvelous thing. If you're looking for some entertainment that's not on any other station, you might check that one out or go to the website. Okay, it is our custom to take a few moments for silent prayer at the beginning of each of our Bible studies. We believe this is essential so that we have time to acknowledge any sins that we're aware of, keeping in mind that the Holy Spirit brings to our remembrance those sins, the convicting ministry, not just for unbelievers, but for believers, so that we can restore fellowship. If we have sin in our life, it breaks our fellowship, not our eternal relationship, because we have the permanent indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. But the enabling or filling is based on whether or not we have sin in the life. If we commit personal sin, mental, verbal, or overt, we break that fellowship. It's kind of like we've got the line coming into the house, but we have the phone on off, and so it doesn't really communicate to us. And so we need to have the enabling of the Holy Spirit. We believe the mechanism for that is to acknowledge any sins that we're aware of. 1 John 1:9, among other passages, is clear. If we, as believers, confess our sins — confess means to name, to cite, to agree with God that they're sins — He, God, is faithful and just, righteous, to forgive us our sins, not just because we confess them, but because Christ died for all sins. And therefore, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, the ones we just mentioned, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe that picks up the ones that we did not know about or simply forgot, so that we can have the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit and to fulfill that command to take in the Word of God and be filled with the Holy Spirit. With that in mind, and in preparation then for our study this morning, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, once again, it is indeed an honor and a privilege as members of your royal family to serve you. I, as pastor, and those of us who listen to your word, we pray that you would enable our hearts to understand the things of your word so that we might be edified of soul and do those things that are pleasing in your sight. Now, as we study this morning, edify our souls, challenge and motivate us by the things we study, for we pray it in the powerful and mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Let my cry come before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the Bible that you have before you, I hope, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We've had quite a bit of introduction in this particular chapter, looking at a number of studies, particularly the idea of biblical interpretation. If you weren't here for that, you might want to go to our website and look at the doctrine section, the biblical interpretation, also known as biblical hermeneutics. So we went through and developed how it is that we should study the Bible, not just as pastors, but as those who are members of the congregation, so that you can understand the things of God, the mind of Christ, which is the Bible you have before us. So we looked at that, and then this is the great faith chapter in Scripture, the Hebrews chapter 11, called the great faith chapter. We have about 10 of the great saints of antiquity and how they exercised faith towards God and how they were honored and recognized in this table of great men and leaders in antiquity. And so we have also a definition of faith. And so we've spent a considerable amount of time going through this definition, trying to delineate a clear definition of faith, because people throw that word faith around a lot of time. Oh, brother, just so you have faith. Question is, faith in what? Faith in even in English requires some type of a working object. Faith in yourself, faith in something. The scripture indicates that we should have faith in God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, faith and trust in His word so that we can do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Many of you have an outline of the book of Hebrews. If you do, we're in chapter 11. And of course, the beginning of that is on, I believe, let's see, page. It's a rather lengthy outline, page 6. And so as we go through this, we have what I consider a very detailed outline. Most of the commentaries kind of have an abbreviated outline. So what I'm doing in this section, of course, evidence for a life of faith. That's this particular chapter. And this early part, the first three verses, is developing the definition and what we call endurance of faith. And then the second point, starting in verse 4 through the rest of the chapter, deals with the 10 great men and others who have exercised faith. So it's just an incredible passage and chapter in Scripture. We've already looked at many of these individuals under a separate study, the study or the doctrine of leadership. So if you want to go back and get a detailed study of many of these plus others in the study of leadership, you can find that under L in our doctrine section. So that's a study that we've already done. So we're going to highlight each of these individuals as we come to them. And so that is going to be a future study. We may get that far today. At any rate, we were in the first two verses. And in the first verse, it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for." We recognize that in the Greek, this assurance really indicates the idea of reality. All reality is in the Word of God. And so most people try to figure out what's real, what's true. Truth is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the reality that we understand in this life is found in the Word of God. So if you want to know what the reality of life is, you're holding it in your hand, Genesis to Revelation. So faith is the reality of things hoped for. We noted the word hope indicates not just hope as we think of it in English, but confident expectation and anticipation. So faith is the reality of confident expectation and anticipation. And then it says it's also the conviction of things not seen. And so this idea of conviction, better translated maybe as evidence. So evidence of things not seen. What's some evidence of things not seen? Well, we spent some time on that when we went through this verse, but the one that comes readily to mind is the wind. We can't see the wind, but we see the evidence of the wind. We know there's wind. Somebody says, well, there's no such thing as wind. Well, just go outside on a rainy day when it's really windy, or when there's a tornado, or some of the tremendous devastation that occurs through these storms that come in from sea. And the ones at sea, they are from the wind. The wind produces these. In the sea, they're cyclones. On land, they're tornadoes. And, of course, that's all the wind. Now, you can't see the wind, but you certainly see the results and the devastation. The evidence of the wind is real. Spiritually speaking, we have the evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit. You can't see the Holy Spirit. No one has ever seen the Holy Spirit. We saw the Lord Jesus Christ, or at least they did in his day, and we see him through the eyes of faith in the Word of God, but we recognize the reality, and we know the truth because we see the evidence. I was mentioning at the beginning Benjamin Franklin and many of the great things that he did, being a great statesman, inventor, all of those things, a great participant in the signing of the Declaration and all of the things that led up to it. And yet, he had a lot of difficulty in many areas in his family. He didn't take care of business in his family, eventually was alienated from his son. And while I was watching this video of his life, all the great things that kept coming to my mind, if he only had had a relationship with Jesus Christ, not just trusting in God in general, a universal God, but believing in Jesus Christ, he might have had a little more happiness towards the end of his life rather than the stress that came upon him and much of the adversity. Although it's a great read. So the concept here is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the important issue. So then we go to the next verse, and the next verse too says, "For by it," that is faith, "the men of old gained approval." Very short verse, but a very powerful verse. And so we see that by faith, again, this same word, we see it over and over. Faith, of course, is this concept of what we just saw in the definition. Now, they don't reuse the word. They simply say by it. And so in this case, we have preposition en in the Greek, en, which is translated in or by means of. We might say that they are in the sphere of faith, but more than likely this would be what we call an instrumental of means, by means of it, that is, by means of faith, this thing that we've just been discussing. And so again, we see this idea that these men of old, I like the word for the men of old, it's the Greek word presbuteros. Presbuteros, translated literally, means the old man. Here it's in the plural, the old men. We often talk about some churches that have what are called elders, a plurality of elders. Actually, the word presbyteros means the senior pastor in any local church. It is the one who has the final authority. There are a number of different descriptions for the pastor. One is the pastor and teacher, shepherd and communicator of truth. Another is the one who has the final authority. That's the presbyteros. Then there's another one, the episkopos. That's where we get the word Episcopalian, a denomination named for that. And so we see that one has to do with the administrative capability of the pastor. So many terms describe the pastor, but this is more of a generic term referring to men of age. And in this case, it's speaking about them in terms of endearment, the fact that they did a great job. And they are to be looked to as exemplars. And they, of course, as great leaders, exercised faith. And so by means of faith, these elders, if we please, or the men of antiquity, biblically speaking, these men, again, it says, gained approval. Before we get to that gaining of approval, well, we'll look at the whole thing here. This idea of approval is interesting because it's the word martyreo in the verb form. And martyreo is where we get the word martyr, of course. And so people, we think of people who are martyrs, maybe that they are killed for their faith, and that's certainly one of the meanings. But the word martyreo in the verb form, and it is noun cognate, actually have to do with testimony and witnessing. So a martyr is simply one who gives a witness. We think of martyrs as those who give their life as a witness or a testimony. But these men of old did not die that way. Some, of course, the disciples, all basically gave their lives for their faith. But in olden days, in ancient times, these men simply exercised faith. And so by means of that, they had a testimony. They bore witness. They were well spoken of, any of these things that we might see. In this particular case, the verb is in the aorist tense, which indicates the complete collection of all these Old Testament saints taken collectively. They all had one thing in common. They exercised faith in God and faith in His Word and demonstrated it by their activity and the fruit that they bore. So this, of course, sets up what's coming in the following verses, that these men demonstrated this wonderful concept we're calling here faith. And by the way, we'll see it again several times, but over in, we might just turn over to 2 Corinthians in this connection. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. We'll probably mention it several more times. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, 4:18 and 5:7. In 4:18, here it speaks about the, start in verse 17. So 2 Corinthians 4:17, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. That might be one of those that we put on our refrigerator. We may not think that we're having light affliction, but compared to eternity, the blessings and rewards that will accrue to us, it is light affliction. Jesus certainly did not have light affliction by any means, suffered more than any man. Job suffered extensively in that first book that's given to us in Scripture in the time of his writing. And so we have great men who have suffered. Many of us have suffered, but not nearly as the Lord Jesus Christ, or probably in most cases not as Job suffered. Nevertheless, obviously, here it says, by comparison, the weight of glory we receive because of endurance and faith under adversity and testing, we will have this eternal weight of glory. And then verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen or visible, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, that is in time, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so again, this is the idea of the evidence of things not seen. eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of men the things that God has prepared for us. Not just in this life as we continue, but in the life to come. And so we have that confident expectation based on the reality of Scripture, and therefore we press on having faith in this life. And then we go down to verse 7 of the next chapter, and the quintessential passage says that we walk or live our Christian life by means of faith and not by sight. This word sight is the Greek word oidos, which means to have an outward appearance, something that's visible, something that's in your sight. And of course, we always, I remember the axiom that people always say, well, seeing is believing. But of course, as Christians, it's the other way around. Believing is seeing. Believing the Word of God is seeing. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is to see Him through the eyes of the Spirit that He has given us in Scripture. So we have this marvelous passage here. A couple of things that are also found in the book of Hebrews, going all the way back to chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. You'll remember this, it was some time ago, but it's important because the whole of the book of Hebrews is a unit. We noted the first 10 chapters, basically, were, of course, doctrinal and principles, and then from middle of chapter 10 through the end of the 13th chapter, we have application. So we're in that section now of application, leading off with the faith section, because that's how we live the Christian life. So in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, it says this, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, all through the Old Testament, we have the prophecy related to not only the plan of God for the ages and eternity, but the plan of God which would relate through His Messiah who would come into human history. We look back through the annals of history and we see the Lord Jesus Christ in His incarnation. Before Christ came into human life in the incarnation, they looked forward. Even Moses looked forward. And before Moses, Job. Job said that without my flesh, I will see God. And surely Job will be able to see God in the person of Jesus Christ. And then verse 4 says this, having become as much better than the angels, referring to Jesus Christ, as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. And so we have these great men, and yet as great as they were, the Lord Jesus Christ has a greater name, and obviously He lived His life entirely on the basis of faith, trusting in the Father, trusting for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And then in the last chapter, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 39, it's restated. So we have it at the beginning and at the closing of this chapter. That means it's important to God because the beginning and closing of any section actually encapsulates what's in view. And so we see that the great man of antiquity gained the approval, a testimony for God and from God. And when we get to 39, it said, all these who He just mentioned, and we're going to see as we go along, all these, verse 39, having gained approval, that is a testimony. How? Through faith. In case you missed it over there in verse 2, he's going to restate it in verse 39. The second and the second to last verse, the same thing, having gained approval through their faith, although they did not, in many cases, receive what was promised. And of course, he noted examples such as Abraham, who was promised a tremendous city, and yet he lived in tents all of his life, never had a city at all. But in the future, Abraham will get that millennial New Jerusalem in the heavens. We get to go there first, praise the Lord, John 14, 1 through 4. I always said that we'll be there waiting when Abraham comes in his resurrection body at the second advent, and we'll say, welcome home, Abraham, and all those Old Testament saints, Job and Moses and the prophets will come in at that time. But God has given us a blessing in this dispensation that we get to be with the Lord at the rapture of the church and enter in to that heavenly Jerusalem before even the great Old Testament saints. We're going to see more of that as we go along, especially when we get over there to chapter 12. And we won't spoil this story because we've taught it in the past. But if you want to see where I'm going with this, it'll be chapter 12, verse 22 and 23, speaking about the new Jerusalem in the future and how all the saints will be resident there at that time. Well, this then is the verse that we have, very short. For by means of this, that is faith, the elders, those great men of old, obtained a testimony. They have a witness, just a good way to present this as well. So that brings us then to verse 3, continuing in this first section. Verse 3. Oh, I know, I had a couple of principles I wanted to do here. This is something I looked at in one of the commentaries. This particular commentary is a commentary in the book of Hebrews, Christ is Greater, that's the name of it. And this is by Dr. Stephen Gare. Dr. Gare is a Hebrew Christian, Hebrew by nationality and ethnic stock, but he became a believer in Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. And he's written a number of great commentaries, one I take advantage of. And this was something that he said about these verses. He noted five features that we've already talked about, so we can summarize. Obviously, faith is the first one. The second one is the substance. He talked about faith as a substance. I also translated as reality. So faith, substance, and then hope, the idea of hope, and then conviction. Conviction, we said, was like evidence, so we noted that. And then finally, testimony. So these five words, faith, substance or reality, hope or confident expectation, and personal conviction, obviously the fact that we have evidence, personal evidence that we have to believe the things that we do. And finally, a testimony. We, as they, give a testimony to these things. And here's what he has to say on page 190. He said, with this understanding of these five words in Hebrews 11, 1 and 2, should be understood to read this way. Now faith, and here's his definition, the confident belief in God's ability to carry out his expressed purpose, is the substance, the fundamental basis the fundamental basis of essence underlying any attitude of assurance of that which is hoped for, our certain expectation that God will make good his promises. The personal conviction is that which is at present not yet personally seen, enjoyed, or grasped. It's hard to read small print here. Nevertheless, become objectively realized in the future. This is the testimony of our predecessors in faith. For the readers, this meant that life in the presence could and should be lived in the confident light of the glorious future that God has planned for us. God's promises are not only theoretical, but certain. It is this guarantee that can fuel the engine of our faithful lifestyle dedicated to patient endurance. Now, that's a lot of words. And I've given you all of that, so for those who want to check that out, and you might see that commentary by Dr. Gare. By the way, he spoke at one of the conferences in Dallas, the pre-tribulational conference, I believe it was, or maybe it was the one over at Chafer Seminary. I think it was that one at Chafer Seminary. We've gone to a number of these in the past. Just an excellent, excellent speaker, an excellent exegete of the Word of God, and, of course, a Hebrew Christian, a person of the Hebrew line who became a believer in Messiah. By the way, if you listen to Joel Rosenberg, we mentioned it at the beginning of class, and his news broadcast, you will find out, as I did just yesterday as I viewed presentation, the fact that there's a lot of good going on. We have so much negative we hear all the time from the mainstream media, but he was just going through so many wonderful things. How many thousands and thousands of Hebrew people have come to faith in Messiah and coming to faith every day. and the fact that there's so many things that are prepared in Israel. And of course, the downside, he, without saying that he believes it's going to happen immediately, Ezekiel 38 and 39, which is the alliance of Turkey and Russia and Iran, who ultimately in Ezekiel 38 and 39 attack Israel. Good news about that, if you read that, they get wiped out. They get destroyed not by the Hebrews, the Israelis, but by God himself. And that seems to be, unless the rapture occurs first, the next thing on the calendar in Ezekiel 38 and 39. He mentioned that, but he also mentioned the fact that many over there are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Muslims are coming to faith in Jesus Christ in an unbelievable number. You'd never hear that in the mainstream media. And he's been there. He's talked to these people. He's even had conversations and ministered to Muslim leaders, if you can believe that. So you really need to hear Joel Rosenberg, just an incredible presentation. If you want something uplifting in this day of doom and gloom that we see by the mainstream media about so much in our country, here is where you can hear the upbeat story, the real story, so you might want to check that out. So basically then, in Hebrews, we see this concept of faith, and we're going to see this a little later, but I'll just summarize this first and second verse and encapsulate it as it will be later in verse 6. In verse 6 of Hebrews 11, it says this, without faith, it's impossible to please him or to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, what? That he is God, believe that God is God. And that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The concept there in the Greek is diligently seek. It's interesting. I was listening to Prager on the radio the other day, and he said he's been a diligent seeker of wisdom and of God all of his life. And this verse came to mind. I thought, how come he has not yet received Yeshua as his Messiah? Because he diligently seeks truth. I really believe that Dennis Prager will come to faith in Jesus Christ. You might put him on your prayer list. Just an incredible conservative. He's done commentaries of, the books of Moses. And just an incredible work. I think he's got one on Deuteronomy. I'm not sure what all it is, but just done a great study, and he still has not recognized that Jesus is his Messiah. And we can pray that he would come to faith in Christ, because he said, I diligently am seeking God. And I went, all right. And of course, the reward comes to those who diligently seek, but the reward comes at the judgment seat of Christ in this day, and that belongs to Jesus Christ, the judge. They used to joke about that. It was a show on television one time, and I think it was Flip Wilson used to say, here come the judge, here come the judge, and everybody'd laugh. Well, the judge is coming. Jesus Christ is going to evaluate our works at the judgment seat of Christ, and we get our rewards, and so the judge is coming. No joke. Truth, reality. At any rate, we have this statement, and there's two things that we get. One, believe in the existence and essence of God. There is a God. He created the universe. We can certainly believe in his existence and his essence. Number two, he rewards those who diligently seek him. The question comes, well, how do you diligently seek God? And I've added here, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are some passages that are easy to look at. You might add these and append these right here. So go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John 6, 28 and 29. Here it says, they were speaking to him, Jesus, and they said, what must we do that we can do the works of God? You know, you believe in God, you want to do the works of God. We said, well, what do we have to do the works of God? And Jesus said to them, he said, this is the work of God. What? That you believe in him whom he has sent. Doesn't get any better. It's belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe in God, believe that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And how do you diligently seek him and do the works of God? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 6, go over to verse 40 and 47. Verse 40, for this is the will of the Father. People say, I'd like to know what God's will is. It's one of them right here. There are a number of places where it says the will of God. This is for the unbeliever. This is the will of the Father, that everyone who beholds the Son, that was while he was here on earth, but of course we behold him through the testimony of the ancients, the testimony of the evangelists, the testimony of the Word of God. We behold the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last days. And then verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. Not just believes in anything, but believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, as previously stated in chapter 6, 28, 29, and verse 40. And then, of course, we know chapter 14. We've gone there many times. This is the passage that we believe teaches, as other passages, pardon me, the rapture of the church. And so we see here it says, there was a radio talk show host that most of you are familiar with, and this was something he often said, let not your heart be troubled, and I don't know if he finished it, believe in God, believe also in me. Pardon me. He says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, because I go and prepare a place for you. So God is preparing a place for the people he's writing to the disciples, to those in the dispensation of the church. Today, you and I, he's preparing a place. He said, if I go, and of course he went, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He is not coming to earth on the surface. He's going to meet us in the clouds, 1 Thessalonians tells us. And so we see that, and Paul tells us clearly that he will meet us in the air. So this refers to the rapture, not to the second advent, when Scripture clearly teaches we will return with Christ to the earth to establish the millennial kingdom. And as we do that, coming in on our horses, Jesus on the lead white horse with a sword in his mouth, as it were, and he will destroy the armies of the beast and Antichrist, and the kingdom will begin. But that's not what's found here. This is the rapture. And you know the way where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, that famous quote, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so we see here, and it goes all the way down to verse 12. I think it bears a reading here. He said, if you had no, he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father. So our passage says here that we were just mentioning the fact that you need to diligently seek God and you need to believe in God, Hebrews 11:6. But here he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, know him and have seen him. We see the very presence of God, the Father, in the reality and presence of the humanity of Jesus Christ. And then Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. He didn't get it. some people in Christendom, the general populace doesn't get it yet. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it'll be enough for us. I feel like the Lord would say, you knucklehead, but the Lord was gracious, more gracious than you or I would probably be. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his words. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father's in me. Otherwise, simply believe the account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes, one of the 99 times that the verb pistuo, believe, occurs in the gospel. Believe, believe, believe. He who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall also do, and even greater works than these shall he do, because I am going to the Father. Well, many other passages. I'm simply here filling out what we'll see in verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11. So, let us now go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and pick it up in verse 3, the last part of the introduction to this chapter. It says here, by means of faith, once again the word faith, found more times here in the book of Hebrews than anywhere else in the New Testament. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. Well, we need to do a little correction here. This word worlds is actually the Greek word ionos. Ion, actually, A-I-O-N, long O, ion, refers to ages. In some contexts, it could refer to the worlds because God also created the worlds, but he did it with the word of his mouth. But here, I believe he's referring to the time chronology of human history we call dispensations. Paul delineates that quite substantially in Ephesians, and particularly Ephesians 1, and also in the book of Colossians, those sister epistles. He develops what he calls mystery doctrine. We've been talking about that on Thursday. Hope you can join us for Thursday class because it is a so important element, understanding the time in which we live. And so by means of faith, that's correct, we understand. We have an interesting word, noeo. Noeo is the present active indicative here. Present tense means we should know constantly, all the time we know. The active voice, we are the ones who know these things. He's telling the writer, the recipients of this letter, that we know. He includes himself, first person plural. So therefore, the writer of Hebrews says, we all know. As believers, we know these things. We know that the ages, and so we have then the indicative mood of this verb noeo, which means reality. The indicative mood speaks of reality. The active voice means that we all believe this. And the present tense indicates that it's for all time, what we would call a static present. We always know. We always understand. Even the unbelieving world understands that God designed human history. Anyone who doesn't believe that, the scripture said, is a fool. I didn't say that. The Word of God says that. Trying to take the evidence that exists to prove God in terms of his creation, as he speaks about it in Romans chapter 1, and ignore it and think that somehow creatures or things are gods that created the universe or that somehow we did it ourselves is just, it's ludicrous at best and foolishness and insanity at worst. So this word worlds then should better be translated ages. Not because he didn't create the universe. It does say that he spoke and a universe sprang into existence. That's true. But also he designed and created the dispensational periods of human history. We've been talking about dispensations. These are the time frames of God's administration down through history. And we've noted that on Thursday in our Bible study. So this idea of ages, and they were framed. I like this word frame. It's cut. Katartizo in the Greek, which means to put it in order. Artizo means to put in order, and kata means according to a standard. So to prepare or to complete or to put it in order. And so the historic dispensations from the time of the period of innocence all the way through the dispensations to the millennial kingdom, God has these ordered and set apart for distinct functions. We live in the dispensation of the church age. That age from Pentecost to the rapture of the church. That's our age. The future age is the millennial kingdom, separated by that tribulation of purification of some 7 years at the end of the church age after the rapture. But you're familiar with all of this. So these things have been framed. I like this. It's a perfect tense indicating God did this in eternity past. Didn't need any help from us. We don't do anything to actually figure out dispensations. People say, well, that's a made-up thing. God developed dispensations long before men recognized that there were different periods in human history. Certainly before the flood, after the flood, that's two. We have the old covenant and the new covenant, that's two. So obviously, even people who reject dispensations at least adhere to two or three periods of human history that are different. I think most people would agree the Old Testament is certainly different from the New Testament. The pre-flood civilization, men lived upwards near 1,000 years, is different from today when it's 70. There's a difference. There are periods of history, and God framed them and put them in order by the Word of God. Before the break, I wanted to take one last look at this. The Word of God, normally we would see logos, L-O-G-O-S, logos. We think of logos as generally the written word of God, but it's a very flexible word. It can mean the word of God being communicated. It can mean the entirety of the Bible. It can mean one simple word. It can be a phrase, a context, a chapter. So the word means many things depending on its context. It can simply refer to a principle, the word that God has spoken in a particular instance. That's a word. But there's another word, pardon the pun, for word, and it's the Greek word rhema. I know there's some churches that have named themselves Rhema Bible Church. I've resisted that because people go, what's a rhema? It would be H-R-E-M-A, Rhema Bible Church. It's a wonderful name for a church, but who's going to know it except a Greek student or when you have to explain it? I had a church one time, we called it Rephidim. And people say, Rephidim, Rephidim, how do you say that and what is it? Well, Rephidim was the place where they received refreshment in the wilderness. I thought it was a great name, but nobody could even pronounce it, let alone know what it meant. So now we're just Portland Bible Church, that's all, it's easy to remember. Okay, the word here, rhema, is not just a static word like the word of God or a word or a principle. It's the communication. It has to do with God speaking, the communication of God, and he framed the dispensations by his word. That's why the so-called people in evolutionary circles can't figure out how God did it, because he didn't do it the way they think. They were talking on a show just the other day of billions of light years away. Some of these stars probably aren't even there. And when they were here, we weren't even come into human history because history wasn't existing for us at that time. Billions of years ago, there was a guy Carl Sagan. That was his favorite word. Billions and billions of years. And of course, God could produce a starlight and bring it from a billion years seeming distance and bring it instantaneously to planet Earth and create that light path just as he created the light. So no problem to God, because he doesn't need a mechanism for creation, because he spoke and the universe sprang into existence, and the dispensations and the history and the administration in human history by his hand is by his communicated word, the spoken word. Well, going back here then to this word ages, which I'm retranslating. If you like world, it's okay because it's plural and it could be worlds, but I think that ages is correct here. We see it elsewhere, for example, going all the way back to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, same thing, we noted it there. God's, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in prophets in many ways, and in many days, he says here, it's in actually verse 2. In these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. There's the plural again. It's ages, same word, aeon. He made the dispensations. And so the writer of Hebrews makes no mistake. By the way, he certainly could have used the word cosmos, which is the globe or the world system. He chose ages because God designed the administration of human history. Well, we've run out of time, believe it or not. We'll take our little break and we'll come back and continue our study here in Hebrews 11:3. Father, again, we're so grateful for the fact that you've given us your word, that we can understand who and what you are, your magnificent plan for us, your plan of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might be joint heirs with him forevermore, and that we might enjoy the pleasures of eternity on into forever. What a marvelous thing you've given to us. But for that one person who's here this morning, without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, we want you to know God had you personally in mind when he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into human history, undiminished deity, the second member of the Trinity, and true humanity through the virgin birth, he took upon himself human form. Not only that, he was a sinless human being and lived a perfectly sinless life. John called him the Lamb without spot or blemish who takes away the sin of the world, therefore qualifying as a second Adam, if you will. And God allowed him to go willingly to the cross of Calvary to bear my sin and your sin, the sins of every member of the human race, past, present, and future. And he did it once, and he did it once and for all time. Nothing needs to be done to add to it. Jesus on the cross, even before he died physically, said, "It is finished." Telestai in the Greek, which means it's finished in the past. He had completed the work of salvation, bore the sins of the human race, and he said, "It's finished." And then, of course, he gave up his spirit and he was buried and rose, went to be with the Father, and the Father said, "Great job." That's my editorial. Jesus said, "Mission accomplished." And he said, "Great, sit at my right hand." And of course, he is there to this day, waiting to return for us. And if you want to know him in a personal way, you can simply do it right now. You can form the words in your soul, silently, privately. You can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he died for your sins, that he was the God-man and Savior, and that because of his death on the cross, all of your sins were forgiven once and for all. Not only that, but you will have everlasting life. You will gain a resurrection body and some 60 blessings that will accrue to you in this life and in the life to come. Won't you make that decision? There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved eternally. Father, we thank you again for another opportunity to study these principles, these concepts, and this whole idea of faith and how we are to live our life. And we thank you for these things. We pray that you would edify our souls, challenge and motivate us accordingly. And we pray it all in the majestic and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.